For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is Jesus Christ? There have been many things occur in the religious world and in the political world, in the social world, in the last 40 years. But in the religious world, there's been a great perversion concerning the person and the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to understand and even to accept and not resent the fact that the world has always attacked Jesus Christ. They have always perverted and changed what he said. We have studied this morning that people refuse to retain God in their thinking and change the truth of God into a lie. We expect that from the world system. At this time, though, that is, at this point in human history, it seems that those who bear his name have taken the role of Judas, his betrayer, and have betrayed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as to his person and as to why he came into this world and died on the cross. This perversion that I speak of has created and caused a great falling away. And as we consider the falling away in which all of us find ourselves, if not participants, at least adversely affected by this changing of those things that are the truth of God according to the Word of God. And some might ask, what harm has occurred? Why should we be concerned? Why, when we see multi-million dollar church buildings, when we see multiplied hundreds sitting in great auditoriums and cathedrals, and we see people clapping their hands and raising their hands, and we hear songs that use the name God and use the name Jesus in them, why should we be concerned? After all, isn't the point that we get people assembled and that we use the name God and use the name Jesus Christ, and these people feel good and feel grateful? After all, that's the name of the game, isn't it, preacher? But I would point out three things about perversion. Number one, a perverted Christ is a powerless Christ. And anyone who believes in a perverted Christ have accepted a perverted gospel. And Paul tells us that men cannot be saved by believing in any other gospel other than the gospel of the Bible. Secondly, this perverted gospel cannot save, and it has never saved. And number three, a perverted church cannot serve God. A perverted church may serve man. A perverted church may succeed. But I maintain that a perverted church can never serve God the way God has taught in his word that he desires to be served. So it's time for us to ask questions. It's time for us to ask hard, searching questions. For instance, we need to ask, who is Jesus Christ. We need to ask, what is Christianity? The answers, of course, must come from the Bible. We cannot ask this question and direct it toward the world and let the world be our source of information. We cannot ask the psychiatrist, who is Jesus Christ, and expect to have the answer that God wants us to have. If we're really interested in who Jesus Christ is, we must not ask the educational system of our nation. If we really are interested in knowing who Jesus Christ is, we cannot ask our judicial system. We must not ask our political system, because none of these have the truth about Jesus Christ. They all have opinions about Jesus Christ, and all of their opinions are adverse. We want to know who is Jesus Christ. If we want to know what is Christianity, we must not let a perverted Christendom define him and his teachings. We must not go to religion and ask them who is Jesus Christ. We must not go to religion and ask religion what is Christianity. Because our world wallows in a pool of perversion. Perversion as to the true nature of God's Son, to the true nature of God, to the true nature of Christianity. We're looking at religion through the eyes of carnality. We're measuring Jesus Christ with a measuring stick of flesh. So if we want to have our questions answered truthfully, so that we can benefit from the answers, we have to go to the Word of God and the Word of God alone to find the answer. Who is Jesus Christ? What is Christianity? This may seem so basic, so primer-like, that it may offend you. You may be offended that I have the audacity to assume that all of us need to ask who is Jesus Christ, or even to start out to answer the question by getting into something so basic, so fundamental, so beginning-like. But I think in order to understand the person of Jesus Christ, to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ, we're going to have to reaffirm the being of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now we can say, and it would be the truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God Almighty incarnate. He is God Almighty in human flesh. And we still might be worshiping a perverted Christ and simply saying that he is like God if in our minds we have perverted the truth of God to the point that no longer do we have a true understanding of God and his character. So this morning I want us to reaffirm our belief in the being of Almighty God and the fact that God is the Genesis. And I want us to look at the book of Genesis briefly this morning in our reaffirmation of the being of God, the first three chapters of the book of Genesis. I think it's important for us to start here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think we need to stop for just a few minutes. We need to pause for just a little while and reaffirm our belief in the God who creates. Not only the God who creates, but the God who has created. And in the heavens and in the earth, we are witnessing and looking at the handiwork of Almighty God. That these affirm the fact of God. Not only to religious fanatics, but they affirm the fact of God to me, and they affirm the fact of God to you. God is the genesis of our universe. God is the genesis of the human family. In chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." When I see another human being, it is incumbent upon me to believe that that being is there because God created that being. And that that being has something that no other creature has, and that is he is created in the image of God. And he, like God, is a being. God is the genesis of the universe. God is the genesis of man. God is the genesis of woman. The Bible says that God took one from Adam, and that he used this to make a woman. And Adam declared, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she hath taken out of man." The institution of marriage was begun. Here is Genesis. Here is where we have come from. Every how many thousand years we are standing on the other, on this side of that incident, it is Genesis. And in this same book we find the beginning of sin and death. And all of this is important in order for us to understand the question, who is Jesus Christ? The third chapter of Genesis, verse 1 through 6, the Bible tells us of the temptation and the fall of mankind. We don't know what the Garden of Eden was like. We don't know what it was like to live in the Garden of Eden. So all of these things we've talked about thus far are really outside the human experience. But in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we can see the beginning of why life is as it is on the earth now. Genesis 3:16, there is the statement concerning woman. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." That's the beginning of the woman's pain. Now we're somewhere where we can relate to that and understand that. Whenever a woman reads this verse of Scripture, she can say, "Now I have begun to understand. Yes, that's the way life is. Genesis 3:17 through 20, we see the beginning of labor, of man's toil. God said, "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return." Now we can understand this. Now we understand the beginning of man's toil. We understand the beginning of woman's labor and her toil alongside her husband. We see this couple now bowed in pain and bowed in perspiration. We see them as our true legitimate progenitors. Because we, like them, have seen the pain of labor and have experienced the sweat of toil. The women can say, "I know what it is to be Eve." The men can say, "I know what it is to be Adam." And this has been the pattern of humanity as generation after generation has rolled itself through time to this present time and to this place. We are man, and we are woman. And we affirm and reaffirm that God is a being, that God is the genesis. God is the genesis of the universe. God is the genesis of mankind. God is the genesis of birth. And because of sin's entrance into the world and into the human family, there is pain and suffering and death. And just as man came out of the dust and was formed of the dust of the earth at death, he returns to the earth and becomes dust of the earth. We must never forget these truths. They're basic. They're fundamental. We must answer them before we can answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? We have one other very basic question to ask then. Before we can ask and get on with answering the question, who is Jesus Christ? And that is, we must reaffirm the character of God. It's not enough for us to understand that God is, to reaffirm our belief in His being. It's not enough to simply say that God has created. It's not enough to say that God in His love lifted man to a point of redemption. We need to reaffirm our faith and our belief in the very character of Almighty God. What is God like? This God who is our genesis. What is the character of this God? There are some 12 things I want to mention this morning. Number one, God is eternal. The eternal thy God, the eternal God, rather, is thy refuge. God is eternal. There is time and then there is eternity. And anything that is affected by time is not eternal. Therefore, we are simply saying that God is not affected by time and that time has no relationship to God. We're all right now conscious of time. We know about what time it is. We have birthdays. We have clocks and watches. And the sun and the moon and the stars. All of these telling us that we're creatures of time. And that time will take its toll upon us. We no longer look with wide-eyed wonder at ourselves in the mirror. But we look at ourselves and say, can that be me? That man with the gray hair, sagging muscles. Is that man me in the mirror? We must answer truthfully, yes, that is you. And you're what you are now because of time. Time has done this thing to you. And what time has done to me, time will do to you. Even as we're involved in this service this morning, time takes its toll. Time exacts its price. God is eternal. God never has birthdays. God doesn't wear a watch on his wrist. God has not progressed from infancy to maturity and then to old age. There are no gray hairs upon the head of Almighty God, for time has no application and relationship to God Almighty. He is eternity. He has no beginning. He has no ending. God is, and God will always be. God is a spirit. Jesus said, God is a spirit. God is not corporeal. God is not matter. God is not mass. And all of the theorems of physics and all of the predictions of physical science can never apply to God. Even in the measurement of power. No man has seen God at any time. Why? Because our eyes see the physical and God is spirit. God is incorruptible. Paul wrote of him, or rather of those who changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. What is corruption? You want to know what corruption is? Leave the flesh or the body of a person out of the grave. Do not take it to the undertaker. Leave it out to the exposure of sun and warmth. And in a few days you'll know what corruption is. Ask the soldier boys who've returned from the battlefields, who when engaged in days of battle have been prevented from burying their dead. Ask those men, what is corruption? And they'll tell you what corruption is. They know what mortality and corruption is. It's there plainly for all to see. But God is the uncorruptible God. The forces of decay will never touch the body or the God who exists. They couldn't even touch the body of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God is immortal. You want to know what mortality is? Then look at the helplessness of yourself. I am a mortal. And you are a mortal being. And though we are made in the image of God, And we have fantastic powers from the viewpoint of accomplishment. And though man has done so many wonderful things, yet we look at ourselves and decry our mortality. And the book of Ecclesiastes, with haunting refrain, continually sings the song of man's mortality. And that all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Why? Because man educates and builds and creates and then dies. And another generation comes and they educate and build and create and accumulate and die. And so it is a cycle. And some have referred to it as a vicious cycle of going from nothing to nothing. Man is mortal. God is immortal. And God is all powerful. He refers to himself as the Almighty God. And the things that we have accomplished, and from which we take our illustrations of power, are not even minute illustrations of the power of Almighty God. God is all-knowing, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. There's not a single solitary thing not known to Almighty God, including the thoughts and intents of the very heart of every human. And the one thing that we all admit that we can't know, God does. For all of us constantly affirm the fact that we cannot know what's in the heart of man. We're always saying, well, I see him doing so and so, but you know, I don't know what's in his heart. And we've accumulated warehouses filled with books of knowledge. And man knows many things, but there's one thing man cannot know, and that's what's in another's heart, and yet God knows this every second of every day. God is ever present. We can never flee from the presence of God. God said, "Do not I fill the earth, the heaven and the earth?" And David said, "Whither shall I flee from the spirit of him?" There is no place where we may go and say, God is not here. In the darkest, most abandoned recesses of earth, God is there. And God is there as much as he is anywhere else. You know, sometimes we get the idea that God is a little bit here, but God's a lot over there. But God is the same in all of the earth from the viewpoint of his presence, for God fills the earth with his presence, and he fills the heavens with his presence. The Earthship Challenger was no further from God and no closer to God than this building at Southwest Little Rock. And God is holy. The Lord our God is holy. And I may not be able to define that word, but in your mind you know what I mean. And in your own mind you know what it means. There may be a lot of things that I could use to try to illustrate it, but I'd be accomplishing are trying to accomplish something that's difficult to do, and that is to convince people rather of the uniqueness of the character of God. But God is holy. God's never done a thing in his life. See, I can't even talk about God. He doesn't have life as we have it. God has never done anything wrong. God has never sinned. God is holy. And God is good. Good and upright is the Lord. James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Anything you've ever had in your life that you can call good, it's come from God. And anything I've ever had in my life that's good, it's come from God. The good air we breathe has come from God. The good water we drink has come from God. The good food upon our tables has come from God. The good health we enjoy has come from God. The good friends we know have come from God. The good neighbors we have come as a present from God. And the good eyesight we have has come as a present from God. Whatever there is that's good upon this earth, God has given it to us because God is good. It's a reflection of His character. God is a good God. We look at our crime-ridden cities, deteriorating national leadership, deteriorating worldwide leadership, deteriorating education, deteriorating morals in man, and we say, some do. The perverted ones say, why has God done this? But God has not done those things. We have done those things to ourselves. We have polluted our planet. We have perverted our ways. God hasn't. But everything good has come from God. That love you have has come from God. And those that love you have come from God. God is good. And God is faithful. Peter writes, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. What do we mean by the fact that God is faithful? We mean that God is the same and that He'll do everything that He has said that He will do. He will do everything He has said to me. God will do everything that He has said He will do to me, He will do it. And everything that God has said He will do for me, He will do it. I am God, He declares. I change not. What does that mean? Well, it means that you've got something, as we say, that you can count on. God is faithful. He's always there, as powerful, as intelligent, as all-knowing, as eternal, as holy. God is faithful in that God will never change His character. God will never change Himself. God will never become a wicked God. God will never become a sinful God. God will never become a corruptible God. God will never become a mortal God. God will never become a weak God. God is faithful in all that He is. He will continue in with every part of His being. God is faithful. God is merciful. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him. God is just. He is the rock, so Moses sang. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. There are a lot of programs that we watch that deal with our system of justice. And sometimes when we watch our system of justice operate, its flaws are pointed out to us, and its failures are demonstrated. And then sometimes when something happens, we say yes, but look at our system. It finally caught the guy. It finally caught up with this person. Or the system really worked and brought this man, this woman, these people to justice. But our justice system is imperfect. And our system of justice is inadequate. But Almighty God is just. And every human will get everything they deserve, good or bad. God will never be unjust. God will never be unfair. But God will always apply the truth where it needs to be applied. I've just touched the surface about the character of God. I've just sort of touched lightly in reaffirming our commitment to the being of God. There's one thing I haven't mentioned about God as to God's character, and that is God's love. For God so loved. And it's important that we understand that in order to answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ came and did what he did because of God's love. We'll look at that this afternoon. Who is Jesus Christ? He is what God did for me and you. He is what God did so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. It's what God did to himself. God didn't do it to anybody else. It's what God did to himself that allowed him, a just God, to have mercy upon us and extend to us forgiveness. God didn't do it to another man. God did it to himself. We're going to look at that. God did it to himself because he loved the world. We'll stand and sing. Our musicians will come and lead us in an invitation hymn. This morning, if you're here and you're lost without God, without Christ, hopeless, you realize your mortality and your corruptibility and how time has got its hold upon you from the day of your birth. Perhaps this morning you feel deeply the need of coming and trusting in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've already trusted him and you need to come and commit your way to him. By following in baptism, committing your way to this and committing your lot rather with this church. If that's true, will you come now?